before, right? He worships at Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. He's married with 3 children, and he is still a trainer managing a company providing soft skills to young adults. Today, okay, based on a mini series, Tough Questions About God, the topic is, does God change his mind? So I hand this time to Mr. Almalam.
Good morning, church. You can all hear me? Yes, okay. It's great to be here, and thanks, Edward, for choosing some of these very ministering songs. And it's indeed great to see people face to face. There's been too much Zoom. It's been making me a zombie, all right? So it's great to actually be gathered here to see, you know, to see you face to face. And I think that, you know, in my church, we actually only just started gathering back this month. So we spent about, you know, close to 6 months, half a year, just, you know, looking at Zoom. So that's a long time. And I always feel that there's something is lost when you only see each other digitally in front of the screen. And I remember that I was supposed to preach in my church, and that was during the time that, you know, we couldn't all gather, and it's really strange, it's really weird just speaking to nobody in particular. So it's great that you know, back here, and we can see each other face to face, we can hear the word of God. But of course, the biggest thing I'm going to miss here is the food fellowship that we have. Yeah, it's always such a joy to have that fellowship with all of you after service. But I'm sure there's creative ways that you've gotten around doing that. Because as scripture says, we will continue gathering there together, right? We'll not forsake gathering together, because lest it become a habit, right? But we will gather together, and then we will spur one another on towards love and good deeds, right? So next 2 weeks, yes, I'm doing this mini series called Tough Questions About God, and I hope to share with you some of these tough questions that I myself have asked, and the journey of discovery has been significant to me, and I hope that as I share that with you, you will find the significance for your own journey as well. So, tough questions, right? Even as a child, we're all curious about our world, and sometimes we will ask tough questions. I mean, my children ask me, why is the sky blue? How to answer that? or they ask a question like, Daddy, why do you have hair here, pointing to my chin? I don't have it here. Why you have, I don't have? It's hard to answer, right? But as we grow older, our questions change, right? It takes greater significance. It has greater impact, because we start to ask questions like, what will happen if I lose my job? Right, if during this period of time I lose my job, what's going to happen? Or what's going to happen if I'm down with COVID-19? We have tougher questions that we start to ask. And I think that along in this Christian journey is similar, right? When we start off our Christian journey, we probably ask questions like, is God real? Is the Bible reliable? But as we move on in our Christian journey, we start to ask tougher questions. Like, you know, why is God not answering my prayer? Why is God seem so distant at times? And this is where some of these questions, these tough questions, I'm sure all of us have encountered this at one point of time or another. And so today, my question, the one of the questions that I've asked is, you know, God, do you change your mind? And it does have quite a bit of significance to me. And I think as I go along, you will realize why, right? God, do you change your mind? Well, have you changed your mind, right? Have you bought something only to later on realize, hey, this is not what I want? I mean, this week we just had 11/11 sale. A lot of people are buying stuff. I was doing training in a junior college, and then I was walking around and I see students scrolling their handphone, and it was 11/11 sale. Right? Everybody's trying to get some good deals, but after finally the thing arrives, maybe I don't really need this. This is not really what I want. Right? We change our mind. Right? But there are more serious situations where we change our mind. For example, in marriage and divorce, that's a serious change of mind. I remember this childhood friend of mine, you know, he married his junior college sweetheart. It looks like a wonderful marriage, but they annulled their marriage within a year because they realized that we can't live with one another. So we're going to change our mind. That's heartbreaking. Right? And sometimes even during parenting, as a parent, I struggle with whether should I change my mind when I discipline my child. I mean, when my son did something that is really, really wrong, and it's like, oh, I've warned you so many times about this, so now I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to give you one stroke of the cane. I always declare how many strokes that I'm going to give, right? Because in case I go beyond myself, right? So I'll say, I'm going to administer one stroke, all right? And then while waiting, I think the anxiety is greater in the waiting phase than the actual pain, right? And so while waiting, he was pleading. And sometimes you can sense that there's a genuine remorse that I'm really not going to do it again. You know, can you not give me that stroke? And at that point, it's like, what should I do? Should I change my mind? But I said it. You know, so if I said it and I change my mind, I don't do it, will he like take my word lightly? It's like, yeah, he's probably not going to do it. Should I do it? Or should I see and sense that remorse and therefore change my mind and say, okay, I'm going to let you off this time? What would you do, parents? I that's the dilemma that sometimes I find, should I change my mind, right, in situation like this? So question is, does God change his mind? So let's explore this question through scriptures. And I want us to turn to two specific passages that speaks very clearly that God does not change his mind. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. That's the first verse. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this: God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? That's Numbers 23, verse 19. And very similarly, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, right? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. And this is what that verse says: he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Reading from the NIV. So clearly God, in these two passages, he don't change his mind. But yet, we do see other passages that says otherwise. One example is in the book of Jonah. And we all know that story very well. Jonah went to Nineveh to declare the message of God. You know, he went there and he declared, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And we know in that story that the city of Nineveh, the people put on sackcloth and they called for national repentance. And in Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, says this, that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. The word relented is the same Hebrew word that appears in Numbers and in 1 Samuel. It's the word nacham. And so in other words, you know, in Numbers, God is saying that, you know, the Bible says that God relented, or in other words, God, the word is nacham, means God changed his mind of the disaster that he would do to the Ninevites, and he did not do it. So, how to make sense of this? There seems to be a contradiction here. Some parts of the Bible say God changed his mind. Other portion, it says that he don't change his mind. There seems to be an apparent contradiction. And this is where I want us to look. I want to help us this morning to look at the Bible closer, look at the passages closer, to try to understand and make sense of this. And so I'm going to start off with back to Numbers. Numbers 23, verse 19. Some of you who have been here last year will remember that I preached on a series called Donkeys of the Bible. Right? And if you remember that story, it was about King Balak of Moab, who wanted the prophet Balaam to curse the people of Israel. And God very clearly told Balaam in Numbers 22, verse 12, he told him very clearly that, you know, Balaam, you shall not go with King Balak's people. You shall not go with them. And you shall not curse the people of Israel, because they are blessed. So it's very clear, you're not to go. But nevertheless, you know, Balaam went and went to King Balak. And of course, we know that in the course of that journey, he learned a precious lesson from the talking donkey, and that taught him that he must only speak what God wanted him to. And so this is that, just to help us to recall that that's the context of the story. And so I want to continue that story leading up to Numbers chapter 23. So I'm going to start off with Numbers chapter 22 and verse 41. And in verse 41, it says this, and in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people, referring to Israel. And in verse 1 of the next chapter, and Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And you can see here what they are trying to do. They are trying to do something to change God's mind. Right? Because God says that, no, I'm not going to, you know, don't curse these people because they are blessed. But here these two of them are trying to do something to secure a response from God and try to change his mind. And if you, you know, just look at the details, I would think that Balaam is very shrewd. He is very shrewd in his choice of animals. He chose a bull and a ram. Why? Because they were the most valuable sacrifice. Right? Most valuable sacrifice in the sacrificial laws of Israel. And in fact, a burnt offering is unlike other sacrifices. The priests and the Levites are not to have any share of the burnt offering. It was all given to God. Balaam is clearly very strict. He had planned out how to secure a favor, hoping to change the mind of God. But God is not man, that he should change his mind like us. Right? Our commitment can be changed. I mean, even a marriage commitment can be changed. A business contract sometimes can be broken and changed. But not God. He can't be bribed to change his salvation plan. And that's where his God, the God that we worship, is so different from a pagan God. I think those of us who grow up in the family of, you know, worshiping pagan gods will understand this. Right? I grew up in a family, right? There's an altar at home. And, you know, on those special occasions, we'll offer fruits. And, of course, in the more special occasion, we'll offer food, meat, and so on, whip up a feast. And why? Because all this is to secure a favorable response. Either to give protection or to give prosperity to the family. It's all very transactional. Right? And here as a side application point is that, you know, is our worship, you know, of God ever transactional? Ever carry any hint of being transactional? I mean, I recall this conversation with one of my army friends back when I had to go back to reservist. And he was telling me about that. Well, in his church, there were a lot of testimonies. And the testimonies usually revolve around how people are blessed by God as they, you know, offered to God generously, all right, monetary-wise. And then he shared about his own testimony of how that once he gave a he received a big commission, you know, in his work. He's doing sales. He received a big commission. And he gave a big portion of that commission, you know, in the offering. And then later on, he somehow got a better return from his investment. And he was like, wow, I give thanks to God that when I give, he gives even more. And I thought about it. I was feeling uncomfortable. I was feeling uncomfortable because it carries a hint or some form of a transactional relationship. That when I give, I expect that something greater is going to come back. And so beware. Is our relationship with God ever transactional? That's a side application point as I look at this text. But coming back to this, so Balak and Balaam did this three times. Three times they tried three different spots, you know, offering all this burnt offering. But they failed to secure God's favorable response because God did not change his mind about blessing Israel. In fact, he used their plans to further reaffirm his unchanging commitment to Israel. And it is, and over these three times, right, each time God gave a word to Balaam and said, you must speak this word. You know, you must speak this word. You must declare this word. And each time, each of these is God reaffirming that I'm not going to change my mind about Israel. I'm not going to change my mind about the salvation plan for Israel. So there are three oracles that Balaam spoke. In the first oracle, I just point you to one of the verses. That's Numbers chapter 23, verse 10. In the first oracle, one of the things Balaam said is, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? In other words, these people are going to be blessed. These people, they are going to be numerous. They are going to fill up the land. And this is a reaffirmation of the promise that's made long ago to Abraham in the book of Genesis. Right? You'll find that this is very familiar. Right? Because you will remember that God said to Abraham that I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth so that if no one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. Right? If one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. You're going to be blessed. Your people are going to be blessed. And God's not going to change that. That's the first oracle. And the second oracle, God again reaffirmed his promise. And that's where the verse that I point out to you, Numbers 23, verse 19, comes in. When God says that God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. I'm not going to change my mind. I've said I'm going to bless, I will fulfill it. That's the second oracle. And in the third oracle, again, right, in the third oracle, in chapter 24, verse 9, Balaam said, blessed are those who bless you, referring to the people of Israel, and cursed are those who curse you. Again, don't you find this very familiar? Right? Okay. This is again the reaffirmation of the promise that's made to Abraham. That God said, you know, I will curse those who dishonor you. I will bless those who bless you. So in each of these oracles, God is saying through Balaam that I'm not going to change my mind. These two fellas can do whatever they want. They can offer to me the best sacrifices. I'm not going to change my mind. Because I've made a commitment to you. And when I look at this, that, you know, God reaffirming his promises to these people, I start to wonder why. Why? Because you can see this group of people in the book of Numbers. They are always failing God. Right? They are always going back on their commitment towards God. And so why does God keep affirming that he's going to bring this truth? And I was looking at the context of, you know, especially these two chapters, this whole, you know, Balaam and Balak episode. Where is it placed in this whole story? Because I want to understand what's God's purpose to reaffirm this promise to them at this point. And this is what I discovered. That in the immediate context of why, of God giving these promises to them, you know, is that for the first time in the history of the people of Israel, as they wandered out in the wilderness, as they came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, for the first time, they possessed land. Because in Numbers 21, for the first time, they defeated two kings. They defeated Sihon, king of Amorites, and they defeated Og, king of Bashan. For the first time, they defeated two kings. And the Bible says that they possessed their land. They possessed the land of these two kings for the first time. These people who are slaves finally has a land that they call their own, and has an opportunity to settle down and enjoy the security of this land that they can call their own. But there's one thing, there's one problem. This is not the land that God wants to give them. This is not the land that God promised them. The land that God promised them is beyond the river Jordan, in the land of Canaan. They are still here. They haven't crossed the river. But it's wonderful because for the first time now, I can settle down. My kids can settle down. My family can settle down. I can grow crops here. It's great. But no, this is not the land that God promised. This is not the land that God promised to Abraham. It's the land of Canaan. It's beyond this river. You've got to cross this river. And I realized why God reaffirmed this, why God needs to remind them that I'm not going to change my mind about my promise to bring you into the promised land is so that you don't settle here. It's not the right place to settle. Move on. Cross the river. But the people of Israel, they lost sight of it. Immediately after these three oracles were given, the next thing that happened in the book of Numbers, we realize that in chapter 25, the men of Israel sinned. They sinned with the Midianite women and they bowed down to Baal. And subsequently in chapter 32, two tribes the tribes of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, they told Moses, we want to settle here. We don't want to cross over this river. We want to settle here because this land is good for our livestock. It's good for our children. We want to settle here. So while God assure them that I'm not going to change my mind, I'm going to fulfill my promise, but yet they lost sight. They lost sight of God's promise. And this is where I thought that this is an important application point for us, of not to lose sight of God's promises. I mean, talking about sight, you realize that I'm wearing a pair of specs, right? Because over the last year, I've realized that I've been straining my eyes more and more to see words. You know, in Chinese, we say that this is lao hua yan, you know, where you develop long-sightedness. So coupled with my short-sightedness, it's terrible. I can't see near, I can't see far, I can't see nothing, right? And so I have to get a pair of progressive lens, right? For the benefit of those who are still young and healthy. This way, there's two parts to this lens, right? The top half is for me to see far. The bottom half is, you know, so that, yeah, just nice, you know, I can look down and I can see what is near. But the problem is, I was not used to wearing this type of progressive lens. So when I first wore it, I couldn't get used to it. I'm supposed to use far to see, you know, I'm supposed to use the upper half to see far, I use it to see near. I need to use the lower half to see near, I see far. And in the end, I got a headache. I was feeling giddy after wearing it. You know, especially when I turned my head, suddenly things start to spin. Because my eyes weren't used to it. I was seeing things wrongly. I think that's what happened when we lose sight of God's promises. What we are supposed to see as temporal, we see it with permanence. What we are supposed to see as eternal, we see it as temporal. And no wonder our Christian walk can sometimes become very giddy. We make strange decisions because we lose sight of the promise that God said. Don't just look at the land here. Look beyond. That's where you're supposed to go. That's what my promise is all about. And that's what my promise is unchanging. That's why I'm telling you it's unchanging, because go, cross this river. Don't stay here. Don't lose sight of God's promises. And I find that, you know, the transition of life stages from one to another, this particular period of time of transition is always a time I find it's very easy to start losing sight of God's unchanging promises. I think of young adults. I mean, when I was in my 20s, I ministered to a group of youths. Right, so I spent quite a good number of years with them as I was serving the youth ministry. And then I see them grow, and then they became young adults coming out to work. And then they start to get very driven to start their career. And then when they start to get their first pay, it's get all very exciting, right? Because previously, I can only window shop. You know, I can only scroll 1111, but everything out of my budget cannot. But now, I can. You know, I can get my hands to all those things that I was just hoping that I can have. And those are the moments that I realized that, you know, a lot of them can easily lose sight of God's promises. Those who were used to be fervent serving starts to get distracted. Starts to lose sight of what God wants them to do and wants them to be. And I've noticed this as well. For those who are young parents or parents for the first time. It's a transition. I mean, it's a wonderful experience, right? To be first time parents, see your child grow, right? But at the same time, it's super demanding and challenging, because it's not easy handling a baby or a toddler. I mean, the other day, one of my friends came to my house and he has an 18-month-old, right? And he was chasing the 18-month-old around about my house for the next 2 hours. I see him and I feel his fatigue. I wouldn't want to go through that again. But it's so demanding. It's so demanding of our attention, our time and energy. And we can end up revolving our whole life, our whole lifestyle around the child and to meet the child's need. That we begin to lose sight of what God wants us to do, of what God wants this family to do. And another area I find that we can easily lose sight of God's promises is sometimes when we taste success. When our business starts to prosper. When our career starts to take flight. Those are times that I find that there is that subtle danger that we turn our focus more and more towards pursuing this success. At the risk of losing sight of what God wants us to do and what God has promised us. That don't stay here. Don't settle here. That's what I give you my promise for. That's what I reaffirm my promise to you all about. Is that you will move on. You will move on according to the promises that I've given to you. So the message from God is this. I'm not going to change my mind about my commitment to you. But the question to us is, are you? Are you going to change? Or are you not? And I find that this is God's word, you know, in regards to when he don't change his mind. That's his implication for us. Don't lose sight. Don't change your mind. Now, but I'm going to bring us to see the other parts of scriptures and explore them where God did change his mind. I've mentioned the book of Jonah. Now, I'm going to look at the book of Jeremiah. Can you all turn with me now to Jeremiah 18? Chapter 18, verse 6 to 10. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6 to 10. This is what the word of God says. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent. Again, it's the same Hebrew word, nacham, change of mind. I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent. Again, the same word, change of mind. I will change my mind of the good that I had intended to do to it. And so clearly, God does change his mind. And the reason for doing so has got to do with his mercy. That when a nation turns from its evil way, God is going to change his mind regarding the disaster that he has declared. And another reason is because of his justice. But yet, if a nation does evil, then God is going to change his mind regarding the good that he has declared. So then, does God change his mind? I think from scriptures, the answer is both yes and no. And both answers are valid and they don't contradict. Because when God don't change his mind, he reveals his faithfulness. But when God does, it is because of his mercy and because of his justice. And more importantly, when you look at the verses that talks about God changing his mind, there's always a qualifying phrase. It's not in the same way that a man does. It's not like man. He changed his mind. He doesn't change his mind like the way we do. It's not arbitrary. It's not according to his whim and fancy. But when he changed his mind, he has got to do with his justice and his mercy. Have I confused you? I hope I have not. I hope you're not asking me to make up my mind and stop changing. But this is where I feel it's great significance to know that God does change his mind. And the significance to me is it has a massive implication on prayer, especially intercession. Because at times, that's what makes me wonder. If God don't change his mind, why am I praying? Because is it going to change anything? But let's look at the example of Moses. And this is amazing. In the context, we know that Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. We know that story very well. Only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, right? The other 10 came back with a bad report. And this is how the people of Israel responded to the report. This is an account in Numbers chapter 14. I'll read that to you, Numbers chapter 14, starting from verse 1. So all the congregation raised up a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And this is what God said to them. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." So God declared what he had in mind with these people, that he's going to strike them with pestilence, that he's going to disinherit them. And then Moses came in to intercede for these people. Verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of me, for you brought up these people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of these people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of these people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt until now. And then I want to bring your attention to verse 2. The Lord's response for Moses is this. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. It's amazing. I have pardoned according to your word, according to Moses, the words of your intercession. According to those words, I've changed my mind on what I declared previously. I declared I'm going to strike them down with pestilence. I declared that I'm going to disinherit them. But because of your word, I have pardoned these people. But those who will enter are their little ones, are their children. Those listed in the census from 20 years old, you will perish in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. There is a change of mind from God, but it's not arbitrary. It's according to his mercy and his justice. And so this becomes so massively important to intercession. Because prayer will lose a big part of its meaning if God never changes mind. If it's just like an impersonal force of fate, that everything is set and it doesn't change. And I find that that's a problem for me. And that's why when I read these scriptures and when I see in other examples, even like in the example of Hezekiah, of course, in we read in for the people of in Nineveh, when I see that God does change his mind, when he sees the repentance of his people, when he hears the intercession of his people, it tells me that he truly relates to us. He's not an impersonal force of fate. And I think that helps me when I pray. I don't know if you've ever lost heart in prayer. Have you ever been praying for a loved one to come to know the Lord? You pray for years and years, nothing happens. And then you start to lose heart. I don't know about you, but I do. I've lost heart before. To the point that I stopped praying. Because I wonder, is it going to make any difference? When I look at scriptures here, when I look at the way God responds to the prayers, to the intercession of Moses or Hezekiah, I realize I can take heart that my prayer can make a difference. My intercession can make a difference to how God carries out his plans. I mean, I don't mean to say that God says yes to every of my prayer. And even if he says yes, there is a place and time for how he effects it. And of course, his answer can be no. God can answer no. But what I can be sure of is that God really takes into account what I'm praying, what I'm interceding, and he will respond according to his justice and his mercy. And that's amazing. And that's amazing to realize that God is working out his plans And he's in, and he hears our prayers as he worked out these plans. And this became an encouragement for me when I realized that this is who God is, and this is how he works. And it's a massive encouragement to continue praying, to persevere in praying. And I think especially in this time, in this global pandemic, that all the more we need to persevere in prayer, because people's lives and their livelihood are affected during this time. And I find people are thinking more about the meaning of life. And because they are forced to take pauses in thinking about relationships that they probably have not been thinking of. That's why this week, out of the blue, I received a text from a friend. It's a friend who I've not met for the past 25 years. Suddenly he texts me, "How are you?" And I said, "Let's meet up. Let's meet up." And since I arranged that meeting, I've been praying, I've been interceding, that this coming Wednesday when I meet him, I can talk to him. I can bring the gospel to him. I'm looking forward to that. But I can intercede and I can take heart that God listens. He truly listens. And he works his plans as he listens to our intercession. And so the conclusion, does God change his mind? Yes and no. No, he doesn't. And that reveals his faithfulness. Don't lose sight of that. Yes, he does. And that reveals his mercy and his justice. Don't lose heart because of that. With that, let's pray and let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, you are truly an amazing God. You are a God like no other. You are a God who truly relates with your people. And you relate with your faithfulness, your unchanging commitment. And you relate to us with your mercy and your justice. Like a father to us, you hear our pleas, you hear our words, and you will consider them as you work out. And we are thankful that your salvation plan is unchanging. That your salvation plan in Christ Jesus is unchanging. And those who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That's unchanging. And I pray that that will help us not to lose sight. And that will also help us not to lose heart. And so, Father, we commit our lives to you. And we pray that God, as we walk along this journey during this global pandemic, I pray all the more will you help us to live out our Christian walk in response to you, in relation to you, our amazing God and Father. And all these we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.